So this morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 14. We're going to be starting in verse 13. Here's a question for you. When you come to church on Sunday morning and you're sitting out there in the chairs, what do you see? Literally, what do you see? And it might be that you see or you notice the people in the room, starting with the guy on the platform. You might be watching online and you see this grainy image of a guy moving around on the stage. And, you know, I have to say it's not a lot better in person, right? But you see the people. You might notice your family or your friends and maybe your relatives. You come here to see that. And I think probably some Sundays when I get up here, Sarah and my kids say, "He chose to wear that. What's going on?" Or that again. Sometimes you see the things in this room. Some of you might actually focus in on the cross, and that's a good thing. Others of you, if you're a little OCD like me, you might be looking around and saying, why are some of the ceiling tiles different colors? I actually grew up in a church that had these big square tiles on the ceilings, and in the center of every tile was an octagonal piece of wood. And I still remember sitting in the balcony and counting all those tiles. And I think it was like 286. For some reason, that number comes to mind, but I can't be sure. And so hopefully your mind is not going there, but that's how I was at one point in my life. You know, sometimes you might notice the things that are outside the room, actually. We have these amazing windows. How many of you during the announcement time saw the tree limb fall out here? Anybody? I guess it was just me and Max saw it. A big tree came crashing down. I know there was one Sunday where there was a red bird fighting itself in the window, and I couldn't figure out why everybody was looking at the window. But again, when you come to church, what do you see? There's so many things you can observe just by looking around. But this morning our hope is this, that we're going to look at God's Word, and that you catch a glimpse of God and His amazing power, which is demonstrated in this story in a way that you don't see in so many other places in Scripture. We want you to catch a glimpse of God's greatness and His love and His power. And you do that through His Word and through His people when you come to church. And so when you see a glimpse of who God is, that you would respond and worship, that we would respond and worship. And so that's our prayer this morning, that we would be looking to Jesus. As the Greek guys say in John chapter 12, sirs, we would see Jesus. That's our goal every week, is to see Jesus. And this morning in our text, that's especially true. So then our text today, you're going to notice that the characters in the story see different things. It literally says he saw this or they noticed that. And so what do they see? You know, they notice what's happening. They notice the circumstances. They notice what Jesus is doing. But in the end, they see the almighty power of God. And that's what I want us to catch a glimpse of this morning. And not just in this text, but if you think about it, what do you see when you look at the people around you? What do you see when you look at the circumstances of your life? Brothers and sisters, I would just encourage you to look at it through the lens of what happens in this story, through the power that God demonstrates in this event. And I hope that you catch a glimpse of His power, not only this morning, but each and every day as you look at Him and look at His Word. So will you follow along as I read from Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. Now when Jesus heard this, He withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by Himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed Him on foot from the towns. And when He went ashore, He saw a great crowd, and He had compassion on them, and He healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to Him and they said, "This is a desolate place and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to Him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And He said, "Bring them here to me." Verse 19, then He ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up at heaven and said a blessing. And then He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces that were left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So this is the word of the Lord. So this morning, when you hear those words, or if you looked in your Bible at them as I read them, what did you see? You might have seen a well-known story that you've been hearing ever since you were a kid, when Jesus fed the 5,000. You might have seen the story that is present in all four Gospels. It's interesting. Not many of Jesus' miracles are present in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is one of the several that is. Or you might have caught a glimpse, as I hope you will by the end of this, of God's amazing power. Because that is indeed what happened to everyone in the story. And so as we go through the story, I think there's three things in the story that people see. If you have a bulletin, you'll see these in front of you. If you're watching online, you can find the bulletin under resources on our website. But the first thing that is seen in this story, and this is what Jesus sees, is the need for compassion. This is what Jesus sees, the need for compassion. And we see this, just a little bit of context as we look at this verse here. Verse 13, it says, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself." And so what does it mean when it says Jesus heard this? What's he talking about? If you were here last week, we went through the first part of John 14. And this is actually referring to, the word "this" is referring to the bad news that Jesus got, that John the Baptist had been killed. And so Jesus has just found out that the prophet who was sent to foretell his arrival, his relative, someone he loved, the man who baptized him, had been executed by Herod. And so Jesus has just come through this really busy season of ministry. He hears this bad news and he says, it's time to get away. We're going to retreat to the wilderness. He tells his disciples, we need to pull back, take a little break. And that's what he's doing. He's retreating. Now, of course, that gets interrupted by the crowds. But before we go to the interruption, don't miss that point that even Jesus, the Messiah of the universe, sometimes said he needed to retreat and have time alone, time away, time to pray. Actually, we see that throughout the Gospels. And that's what he's trying to do here, not just for the benefit of his disciples, but for his own benefit as well. And so, brothers and sisters, if he was only on earth for 3 years and he knew he needed to take breaks, there's a message there for us as well, for me and you. So he's retreating, but sometimes those retreating moments get interrupted by circumstances, don't they? Have you ever been about to go on vacation and one of your kids gets sick? Or the car breaks down or your flight gets canceled and boom, your vacation kind of evaporates. Well, this sort of thing happens to Jesus and his disciples. So they go to the other side of the lake. They actually arrived at their destination, but there's a little problem. Everyone else heard that they were going over there. You kind of wonder what the conversation amongst the disciples would have been like. Hey, who told them? Like, did somebody let our itinerary slip? Like, how did they know we were going to be on this side of the lake? But sure enough, this huge crowd, it says a great crowd, shows up on the other side. They followed him on foot from the town. So Jesus sails across, but they go around on the shore. Verse 14, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. So Jesus says Jesus saw them and he had compassion on them. So here's a question. What does Jesus's compassion look like? Well, in the story, really in the book of Matthew, it looks like healing, right? He actually heals these people who are suffering. Go back and read through the first 13, 14 chapters of Matthew. There's all these people he's healed from leprosy, from blindness, from lameness. He's cast out demons. He heals broken people. In case you haven't caught on to it yet, Jesus is in the business of healing broken people. And that's what he's doing in this story. He's mending them, transforming their lives. But there's a small point here we need to notice at the very beginning of this story. And that is that Jesus noticed people, right? It says he saw the crowd. What did Jesus see in this situation? He saw the need to show compassion to these people. He met their needs. By this point in the book of Matthew, here we are. Matthew has 28 chapters, so we're about halfway through. It should be no surprise that Jesus is full of compassion. In fact, it's no surprise that we have a God who is full of compassion. Old Testament and New Testament, we see this. I want to read some verses from the Old Testament. Here's Exodus 34, where God introduces himself to his people. He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." That word merciful, from way, way back in the Old Testament is the same word for compassion. And really that word could be translated as the tender love of a mother for her child. You've seen that, right? When a child falls down and scrapes their knee and turns to their mom and the mom runs to it, that's literally the word that's used to describe God's mercy and compassion for his people. That's how much he cares about each individual. That's the kind of God we see. Do you see that Jesus is full of compassion? Here's another verse about the comfort that God gives us. This is from 2 Thessalonians. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. You see that word in there? It says he gave us eternal comfort, eternal compassion. He gave us what we didn't deserve. What a beautiful picture. We see this throughout Scripture that God is full of compassion. Do you see the compassion of Jesus? See, what Jesus saw when he came into this situation was the need for, these people needed compassion. And so he practiced it on them. He noticed people and he noticed their brokenness. So the question for us here at the beginning of the story is, as you look around this room, as you look around your workplace, as you look around your family, do you see the need to give compassion to people? We're all surrounded by broken people. And God calls us to kindness, compassion. What does compassion look like for us? Well, for Jesus, literally in this story, he helped with their physical needs, right? He healed them. Now, you may not be able to touch somebody and restore their sight, but God does call us to help others with their physical needs. A really tangible way we've seen this happen over the last months, right, is through the hurricane recovery effort. Folks who have real, tangible physical needs. The roof got ripped off their house or needs to be replaced. We've been able to partner with Reach Global Crisis Response to go out and change roofs out or fix flood damage, whatever it might be. Helping with physical needs is one way that we can have compassion on people. I think we also talked about this. I looked at the sign up this morning. We actually have a team of almost 20 volunteers coming in this week to help work on Ida survivors, and we need meals for them. Well, look, good news, all the dinners are covered, I believe, for the week, but there's a few more breakfasts that need to be covered. So if we can help provide food for the volunteers who go out and help repair the houses, it's a way that our church family can see the needs of people and share compassion. What does compassion look like? Looks like helping with physical needs. You know, it's hard to admit you need compassion, right? Like, hey, I just need some compassion right now, or some help. This week, I actually had a group of guys that came and showed compassion to me. We had a little leak in one of our in our laundry room. Had some guys who came and ripped it out. So thank you to the guys who came and showed compassion to me and my family. What does compassion look like? Helping with physical needs, but also helping with spiritual needs, noticing the needs of people. And so what we see here in Matthew, only the physical needs are mentioned, but if you go flip over to actually Mark's account of this, it says that Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, and he sat down and spoke to them about the good news of the kingdom of God. In other words, he didn't just heal them, he taught them. He shared with them the truth that could transform their lives about a relationship with him. Do you see what compassion looks like? Sometimes helping people with their spiritual needs just looks like listening to them. Listening to what's going on in their lives, offering counsel from God's word, offering encouragement. Some of you have probably, for example, been a part of Celebrate Recovery, either as a sponsor or a participant. When I think about somebody who's a sponsor for someone in a ministry like that, to me, that's a way that you're demonstrating compassion for a spiritual and physical need. You're helping walk through something really difficult with someone, and helping them recover and experience the transformation that God can give. Another way you can help with spiritual needs, showing compassion for spiritual needs, would just be through prayer. Prayer is one of the most powerful things God gives us. And it's probably also one of the most underutilized weapons that we have. So these verses says that Jesus saw the crowd and he had compassion on them. So this morning I would just encourage you to think about that. Do you notice, do you see the need for compassion in the people around you? The need to show the love of God to people who are in broken circumstances. That's one of our callings as God's people, to imitate Jesus in this way. But that brings us to the second thing that we see in this story. The first thing we obviously see, Jesus saw the need for compassion. But the second thing is the obvious problem. And this is what the disciples see, okay? We get a little later in this passage to verse 15, and the disciples see the obvious problem. Do you know how, notice how they're really good at observing the obvious things, right? So verse 15, it says this. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." This is a really interesting verse to me. Because Jesus' followers actually are giving him instructions now, right? They're telling him, hey, here's what you need to do. Tell these people to leave. And I could raise my hand. There's been times like after a long day of ministry and kind of ready to go home, and I've had that thought, hey, can somebody just tell these people to leave, you know? I never think that. But the disciples see this obvious problem. They say, there's no food here. It's night is coming. What are we going to feed these people? There's nothing to eat. It's the obvious problem. It's like, thank you, Captain Obvious. You guys have heard of Captain Obvious, right? Here's a couple of slides for you. I love some of these things. It's just this person who just states the obvious, right? Well, Hotels.com actually picked up on this and said, isn't it just amazing how Captain Obvious can tell us what's going on? Did you know that you were born on your birthday? Well, thank you, Captain Obvious, right? Here's another one. If you're reading this, you can read. All right. Thank you, Captain Obvious. That's about as far as we'll go with that. But basically, that's what happens here. Jesus' disciples come to him and they state the obvious. They say, we don't have any food. These people need to go home. And I love the dialogue that happens here. You know, first of all, the disciples tell Jesus, here's what you need to do. Well, Jesus kind of answers back here in verse 16. What does he say? Jesus said to them, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. So he tells them, why don't you do something about it? But I actually love the wording of this, because literally you could translate it as Jesus would say, Jesus said, they do not have need to depart. They do not have need to depart. Well, his disciples in verse 17 respond with literally the word order says, we do not have here except 5 loaves and 2 fish. So Jesus says they don't have a need to leave, and they say, we don't have anything to meet that need. Except 5 loaves and 2 fish. Basically, they're saying nothing. We have nothing, Jesus. We can't do anything about this. They see the obvious problem. They see what is humanly possible, or actually in this case, impossible. It's impossible to feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's a hopeless and helpless situation. So the question is this, when you look at your life, and the circumstances in your life, what do you see? Do you see the obvious problems, the impossible solutions that you desire? What are they, I wonder? What's the impossible or the obvious problems in your life? We could make a laundry list probably, right? Financial problems. How am I going to pay the bills? I'm getting underwater. I'm going backwards every month with all these grocery prices. You might have a problem at your job. Things aren't going well, or you need a job. What are the obvious problems? You may have problems in your marriage or in your friendships, problems communicating with the people who are closest to you. If you're a parent, let's just admit it, we all have problems with our kids, right? What are the obvious problems that you focus on? Because that's what the disciples are doing here. They're saying there's a problem here, we just can't fix it. Let's get rid of the problem. Let's send it away. But I would just encourage you, no matter what those obvious problems are in your life, what I think we see Jesus telling us in this story and really throughout the New Testament is don't focus only on those problems. It's important to be aware of the challenges that are in front of you, but if all you do is focus on those problems, they become larger and larger and larger in your vision until pretty soon that's all that's in front of you and all that you can see. And if you're only looking at the problems, you don't see what God offers you as the solution. And so that's the third thing we see here in this story, is God's provision in verses 18 through 21. And so this is the actual miracle that happens. Jesus sees the need for compassion. His disciples just see the obvious problem, but everyone in the story sees God's amazing provision. They all see God at work. See, the disciples saw a problem, but Jesus saw potential. He saw a possibility. He saw an opportunity to demonstrate God's power and God's love. And that's exactly what he does in this situation. And how does he do that? How does he provide? I just want us to walk through these verses, verses 18 through 21, just to look at how he provides. I think there's some real truth there for how God chooses to provide even today. But in this story, how does he provide? There's kind of four phrases in there. Jesus says, first of all, they said, we don't have anything. We literally can't meet this need. So Jesus says, bring me what you have. Bring me those five loaves and two fish. And Jesus uses what he has, which is nothing, to provide for everyone. He used what he had. How did God provide? Jesus uses these five loaves and two fish. The second thing you notice in this account is verse 19. It says, when he received them, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing. You notice this is the first time in the story that it says somebody looked up and looked to God. Jesus is acknowledging that what he's about to do happens only through the power of God. The only hope to fix the situation is through what God can provide. And so he looks to heaven, looks to God, and prays, says a blessing. And then in verse 19, this is an interesting part of the provision as well. It says, then he broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples, and then the disciples gave them to the crowds. So it's interesting that Jesus asks his followers to help make this happen, isn't it? I mean, if he's going to do the miracle of breaking the bread and it just becomes miraculously enough to feed 5,000, he could have just made it appear in front of everyone, couldn't he have? He could have done anything he wanted, plates, platters, whatever. It could have worked out any way he wanted to do this miracle. But no, it says he took it, he broke it, he gave it to his followers, who then gave it to everyone else. He chooses to use his followers, to ask his followers to help. They shared what Jesus gave them with the people who needed it. So they overflowed with what God had already given them. And then the last part of this provision is they were all satisfied. Look at verse 20. It says, they all ate and they were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of pieces left over. I mean, this is amazing. It says they were all satisfied. Every single person had enough to eat. And you know, if you read the commentators on this, and actually down through church history, a lot of people have tried to explain this miracle and say, well, it wasn't really a miracle. Jesus kind of prayed, and then everybody said, oh, I have a lunch here too, and I have a lunch, and maybe if we combine all our lunches, it'll be enough to feed everyone. It's not what the words of the text say. It says that Jesus broke the bread and gave it to his disciples, and then they gave it to everyone else. It was a miracle. He provided supernaturally for the need that they had at that moment. And they had abundant leftovers, more than they could possibly use. And then I love that last verse. Miguel made reference to this a minute ago. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Okay, so if every man there brought one guest, either his wife or one of his kids, it would have actually been 10,000 people. What if everyone brought their wife and a kid? What if they had families of seven, like the Buznitz family? Now, we don't know that, but we do know it was more than 5,000. More accurately, it might have been feeding the 5,000, feeding the 10,000. Who knows? But either way, there was so much food left over that they gathered up 12 giant basketfuls. Abundant provision. See, God provided miraculously. God provided abundantly. God provided freely, right? These people didn't have to pay for this meal. Everybody wants a free lunch, don't they? These people didn't have to pay. God gave them what they needed. Here's a question for you. How does God provide today? So I want to look at those same four phrases. How does God provide for needs today? I think one thing we can say is, as he said to his disciples, bring those here to me. Bring the five loaves and two fish. God says the same thing to us, his people. Bring me what you have. And you might say, I don't really have anything. I don't have much money. I'm not smart like some people. I don't have a high position in my job. I really don't have much that I can bring. I just have 5 loaves and 2 fish, a little snack. Jesus says, bring me what you have, and I will use that to provide for the needs that are out there. God multiplies what we give. There's story after story in church history, story after story in this church, of people giving something small and God using it in a powerful way. God uses what we give. I remember, I think it was the Sunday, one of our couples during Access was up here sharing about what it is to give, what it is to bring what you have, the idea of giving your time, your talent, and your treasure. No matter what that looks like, we don't compare it to what everyone else gives. You just know what God has given you. God says, bring that to me, and I'll use it to multiply my love and my provision to more people than you can possibly imagine, which is what he does in this story. Second thing we see, Jesus said he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. I would say the same thing is true here. If you want to be used by God, if you want God to provide through you, if you want God to provide through this church for people who have needs, look to heaven. Look to heaven, ask for help, pray, ask God to provide what you need in order to help others. So follow the example of our master there. Third thing, it says he gave to his disciples. So when Jesus gave it out to them and said, hey, go distribute this to the people around you, what I would say is this: we are called to do what God asks you to do. Whatever setting you're in, whatever people you're around, whatever needs you might notice, however God asks you to be present in those situations, go ahead and do it. If he asks you to provide for somebody physically, do it. If he asks you to pray for someone, do it. If he asks you to listen to somebody or give somebody a ride, do it. This is what it means to do what God asks us to do. And then lastly, it says they were all satisfied. Everyone who ate was satisfied. And so I would just say, watch God provide. Keep your eyes open and notice when God does these amazing things. You know, Jesus fed 5,000. This is one of those highlight miracles, right? It's in all 4 of the Gospels for a number of reasons we're going to talk about in a second. But it's one of those amazing miracles. Jesus did a lot of other small things that are probably not written down in Scripture, but were no less amazing. Maybe it was a conversation he had with somebody that changed their life. But notice and watch God provide and be satisfied in what he provides for you. Notice what he provides physically and also spiritually. God provides. Now, there's a story, some of you have probably heard of this man named George Mueller, who used to ask God to provide for this orphanage that he started. This was in Great Britain. And so this is a couple hundred years ago, but this is a man of faith who said, I am called by God to go out and take care of orphans. And they estimate, but during the course of his life, 17,000 orphans in England received care. And how did that happen? It wasn't because he was a genius. Wasn't because he was wealthy. It was because he depended on God in faith. And there's story after story of him praying and asking God to provide. And here's one of those stories. Some of you may have heard this one. And so one morning, they all sat down for breakfast, and the housekeeper at the orphanage said, the children are dressed and they're ready for school, but there's no food for them to eat. George asked her to take the 300 children into the dining room and have them sit at the tables. He thanked God for the food, and then he waited. See, George knew that God would provide food for the children as he always did, and within a few minutes, a baker knocked on the door. Mr. Mueller, he said, last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. So I got up and I baked 3 batches for you, and I'll bring it in now. Soon after, there was another knock on the door, and it was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage, and the milk was going to spoil by the time the wheel was fixed. So he asked George if he could use some free milk. George smiled as the milkman brought in 10 large cans of milk, and it was just enough for 300 thirsty children. So that's a classic story, but again, a picture of God providing through his people, through their prayers. So when we think about God's provision, I think it's important for us to realize that we're not just talking about physical needs here. you could look at this story and say, wow, that's amazing. Jesus healed them and he gave them something to eat. And that's it. End of the story. But if you look a little closer, again, what do you see when you look at this? There's something more going on. I want to show you two little phrases in verses 13 and 15. This is at the beginning of the story. It says, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place. Okay, fine. He went out in the middle of nowhere. But that phrase is repeated again in verse 15. When it was evening, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place. There's a point being made here that they are out in the wilderness. And this is not the first time God's people have been out in the wilderness. And so God provides in this story for his people in the middle of the desert. Reminds you of something that happens in the Old Testament, right? When God provided bread in the wilderness for his people, for the people of Israel. Here's those verses from Exodus 13. So God's people were set free from Egypt. They went out in the middle of the desert and they had nothing to eat. In fact, they started to complain about it. So what does God do? He sends bread from heaven. It says this, in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. So literally that word manna means what is it? God provided this bread and they just were blown away. They didn't know what it was. So Jesus kind of ties these stories together in John 6. In fact, if you've got your Bible, keep your finger in Matthew 14 and flip over to John 6. Jesus ties these two stories together in John's account of this. And so in John, Jesus says this. It's right after he feeds the 5,000. He goes across the lake again and everybody meets him and they say, Rabbi, when did you come here? In other words, they're kind of like, wait, this is just like Moses. Moses crossed the Red Sea miraculously, and all of a sudden Jesus appears again on this side of the sea. What's going on? And Jesus knows that they just want more bread. Okay? And so Jesus says, truly, truly, this is John 6:26. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. In other words, you want more bread. Verse 27, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. In other words, he says, I'm here to give you something a whole lot better than just bread and fish. I'm here to give you something that's going to last forever. A little later in John 6, verse 35, says this, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. See, hunger is something that every human understands, right? In fact, some of you might be sitting here right now with your stomachs growling, looking forward to the shared meal next door. Everyone understands what it means to be hungry and to want food. And Jesus takes that understanding and says, your spiritual hunger is the most important thing that needs to be satisfied in you. Your greatest hunger, your greatest need is a relationship with God, the one who can pardon you from your sins and give you eternal life forever. So many times we try to fill that hunger with other things, right? Other people, other jobs, other relationships, substances, fill in the blank. We fill it in with other things. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the only one who can truly nourish you and satisfy your hunger. How do we eat that? It says, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This whole idea of casting yourself on him, believing in him, trusting that he is the only one who can save you. He's the only one who can nourish you. He's the only one who can fill you. Whoever believes shall never thirst. Do you believe in him? Have you received his provision? Physically, yes, in this story, but more importantly, spiritual provision. See, God is able to give us exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or imagine. That's from Ephesians 3. Here's another verse. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God supplies everything we need physically, and spiritually for eternal life. One more, and this is the context in 2 Corinthians 9. He's actually talking about, he's encouraging them to be generous, and he says, God is able to make all his grace abound to you, so that having sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Did you catch that first phrase? God is able to provide everything you need in order to follow him. So what do you see when you look at this story? Do you see the need for compassion, like the disciples? Do you see the obvious problems? Do you see God's provision? But more importantly, as we look at this story, what do you see when you look at your life? Are you noticing the things Jesus did? Do you notice people and their needs? Are you bogged down in the obvious problems, the difficulties, the challenges? See, the disciples saw a problem, but Jesus saw potential. He saw a possibility. He saw the opportunity to share God's love and God's power with the people around him. And that's what he invites us to do as his followers as well. We may not be able to break bread and feed 5,000, but God does call us to share his love where we are. And so this morning it's my prayer for Trinity Church that we will see what Jesus sees, that need for compassion and the way that he provides above and beyond anything we could ever use. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for this account from Matthew 14, God. I just pray that, Lord, we here at Trinity Church would overflow with your love and your provision. And God, I pray that you would give us opportunities to share your compassion with others. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Now go and make disciples.